Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in our series of sermons on the Lord's model prayer for us, how to pray. I want to mention a couple things to you that in the model prayer, there is several pictures of our relationship to God. For instance, in the 23rd Psalm, how do we see God? As a shepherd, right? And we are his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. And we see in the New Testament, Christ uses that picture when he tells the parable of the 100 sheep and the one that's lost. And Jesus uses that parable when he, or that picture when he says that he is the good shepherd and his sheep hear his voice. So there's this picture of a shepherd and a sheep. For those of us not from agrarian or farming type backgrounds, that may not connect, but there are other pictures there. In the Bible, God is pictured as a king, a sovereign ruler who benevolently rules over his kingdom. And so we are like members of the kingdom, or part of the kingdom with a ruling king who is benevolent. We also see in the Bible that Christ pictures himself as the vine and we are branches. So we see there our dependence upon Christ for everything. In that same passage, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So that picture helps us to understand our complete dependence upon him. And there are a lot of pictures like this that as we're praying should connect our minds and hearts to God. Christ is the living water. Christ is the living bread. So these types of pictures, and in the model prayer, the same thing is there, these pictures. He is a father to us. He is also a king because it says that in his sovereignty that his kingdom come. We also find in this that he's a master because it says your will be done, guide us and lead us. And so these pictures are throughout the Sermon on the Mount's prayer, and they are throughout the scripture, and they help us in our prayer life. They help us to understand our relationship to God. Sometimes we feel like lost sheep struggling, and we need him to guide us. Sometimes we feel a little bit like lost children, like in the prodigal son. There's even pictures throughout scripture that picture God as a bridegroom and the church as a bride, and we see the love that he has for us in that way as well. So all these pictures help us in our prayer life. So as we read through this today, I want you to see these pictures here, and you see them connected because he says, our Father, and then turns around and says, give us daily bread. That's what a father does for a child, is provide for their needs. And we also see that his kingdom should come into this world. And as a king, we see him later as a sovereign ruler forgiving or pardoning sins. And we say in the prayer, your will be done, as a master's will would be over a servant. And in the model prayer, we see lead us and guide us. Lead us not into temptation and protect us from the evil one. So all of these pictures in our mind as we read this set of verses together, and then we're going to come back and talk through mainly the second half of this. As has been our tradition over these few weeks, we're going to read all the verses 5 through 15 together out loud. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. We'll read them out loud together. Are you ready? Here we go. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Please, today, help us to know how to pray. You're so gracious towards us to give us this instruction. Teach us to pray, Lord, from your word and by encouraging each other, by the leading of your Spirit. Lord, teach us how to pray, that we'd be effective in our prayer life, that we would draw closer to you and know you more and make you known to more. I pray in all these things your name would be glorified and held as holy, that your kingdom rule would happen in our lives, that your authority over us would be manifest in the way we live our lives, and that you would provide for our needs, both in terms of physical needs, spiritual needs, the needs for wisdom and guidance, all of these things, Lord. Fulfill them in our lives for your name's sake. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray, amen. We are continuing in Matthew chapter 6. As we've had a time of worship, now we can worship God through the studying of his word together. Matthew chapter 6 provides us some insight on how to pray. This is how disciples are to pray. This is a discussion to our four disciples, an outline for disciples to know how better to pray. This prayer gives us structure or an outline or a shell to our prayers to tell us the kinds of themes and ideas that should be on our hearts and minds as we pray. And so there's some great insights here. First, we find in our prayer that the relationship with God, his character, and his will is the first aspect or part of our prayer. We begin there. We begin with God. All prayer begins with God, who he is, his nature and character, and then moves toward our needs. Matthew chapter 6, 9 opens with this statement, pray then in this way. So you see this is a model, our sample prayer, our structure to our prayers. We're not to pray this prayer. We're to learn how to pray by using this prayer as a model. So when we pray, we have these elements on our mind. One of them is this relationship between us and our Father, our Heavenly Father. God is like a Father to us, our Father who is in heaven. And so we pray to God out of this relationship. I mentioned this last week. Not everyone here has had a good relationship with an earthly father, so this can sometimes be challenging. This is sometimes not exactly the picture that everyone would like to have in their mind when they go to pray. But I want you to know that Christ teaches us here that we are to come before our Heavenly Father, who is a loving, good, and right Father, who cares about us and wants to spend time with us. He wants to spend time with us. You know, this is true, hopefully, of your earthly father. If that wasn't true for you, this sometimes is a battle. But I love spending time with my kids. And in fact, yesterday we spent about 3 hours playing baseball in the living room. It was great, had a lot of fun. I hate when we run out of time for that, especially on Saturday nights, because I like to go to bed early on Saturday nights and get up early Sunday mornings. But we had a lot of fun yesterday. We played baseball in the living room, pitching, hitting, stuff like that. Also a little football mixed in, too. And I love spending time with them. And my heart's desire is to spend more time with them. And I hope they enjoy spending time with me. I hope that's true. So it is with our Heavenly Father. This is really true. Your Heavenly Father loves to spend time with you. And he misses that time when we don't spend time with him. It's in his heart to spend time with you. Prayer is God's tool by which you spend time with your Heavenly Father. Baseball is my tool to do that with my kids in the living room. And the Heavenly Father has given us prayer as a tool by which we would spend time with him. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. And this prayer opens with this aspect, this relational aspect, that says we are drawn into a familial relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, so that by the work of Christ, we are adopted into God's family and we are his children. He wants to spend time with you. He does. He wants to spend time with you. And it is not in our best interest to ignore our Heavenly Father, just like it is not in our best interest at times when we have an earthly father who also wants to spend time with us to avoid that as well. So we find that he is a Heavenly Father, but we also find that he is holy. So this is not that we trample on that relationship. We also hold that relationship in great respect. He is to be held as holy. So you have the closeness of relationship of a father, but the distance of a holy God merged into one. It is a complex relationship. God is both a loving father that calls us to draw close to him and a holy God who calls us to draw close to him with clean hands and humility of heart. And so both of those are captured in this one statement. So all prayer, all prayers that we pray, the structure to all prayers begin with this relationship with God, a knowledge of the closeness of relationship, and an expression of his holy character. And we from there move to the fact that we want his will to be done. He's a sovereign king and Lord and master. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come. In other words, in my life, Lord, let your kingdom, your reign, your rule, the things that you want to have happen, let those things happen in my life. Let your will be done in my life, your kingdom be in my life the way you long for it to happen in my life. So there's a commitment in our prayers to humble ourselves before God and allow him to work in our lives. And that's so our prayer begins, all prayer begins with an understanding of this relationship between us and God. You cannot pray without a relationship with God. So I'm just saying if there's no relationship there, there is no prayer communication. But out of a relationship with God, prayer occurs just like any conversation occurs between persons. It comes out of a relationship. He is a loving, holy Father, and we long to see his will done. Now, from there, we move to our needs. So having acknowledged God and his proper relationship in our lives, we then turn to, so what kinds of things should we pray about? You ever wonder that? What should I be praying about? What should I spend my, if I'm going to pray, which I recommend you pray, I'm a preacher, I'm supposed to say you should pray. So as a preacher is telling you you should pray, what kinds of things should we pray about? What kinds of things should be on our hearts and minds? Well, we find in verse 11 that you don't have to pray about really sophisticated things. You're looking for long polyslavic words to impress God with. Notice the very simple statement here in this opening prayer. What do we do when we turn from our relationship with God then to our own needs? What do we pray about? Lord, give us bread today. Isn't that beautiful how simple that prayer is? Give us our daily bread. Now, there's a lot of things I want to point out about this. First of all, is I want us to see the corporate nature of it. You notice that there's a plural pronoun there, our daily bread. Throughout the entire Lord's Prayer, model prayer, our Father. Now, this is not to say that an individual relationship with God isn't true and proper. Remember, the 23rd Psalm starts with, the Lord is what? My shepherd. So that's a personal pronoun, an individual personal first person pronoun. But this is a corporate pronoun, our Father who is in heaven. And then it says, give us our daily bread. There was an interesting tradition in the time of Christ in the Talmud and Mishnah. The rabbis had a tradition that they would pray, God, please do not hear the prayer of the traveler. Do not hear the prayer of the traveler. And you say, well, that seems rude to pray against someone else's prayers. Why would they do that? Well, if you were traveling in that day and you were going to walk from Galilee to Jerusalem, unlike our day, we might pray for traveling graces too. But if you're going to walk 40 miles, what are you going to pray? No rain. Let it not rain today. Well, for the farmer and for the good of the entire community, you being wet for an afternoon is not near as important as the entire community being able to eat. And so they had this rabbinic tradition to say, Lord, don't hear the prayer of that guy saying, don't let it rain. Let it rain, Lord. Bring the rain because we want the crops to be watered because that feeds everyone. So there's this corporate nature within Jewish tradition to pray this way, to pray with the community in mind. So I want us to see the community aspect of this. This isn't just praying for my own sake to have bread on my table, but for our daily bread. I'm praying this for all of us, that God would meet our basic daily needs. So that's the first thing I want us to see is the corporate nature of this. This isn't just praying for bread on your individual table, but praying for all of us, that we long for God to meet the needs of every person here. Don't you want that to happen? Don't you long for that? Don't we long for people to say, I've had my needs for today met, my basic daily needs. The second thing I want us to see is this emphasis on daily. Connects well with the rest of this chapter where he goes on to say, today has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. And there is an aspect of our basic needs that we just need to say, Lord, just for today, grace enough for this day. I just need my needs today, Matt. I'm going to let tomorrow take care of tomorrow. I'm going to let the Lord take care of tomorrow. Lord, I need your help for just today, our daily bread, meaning just enough for today. Some of you have come in here today with a lot of concerns on your hearts and minds about this week or this month or this year or something that's impending, something that's maybe on the horizon. And I just want you to know that Christ is wise in this advice, in this biblical advice, this biblical model for us in terms of our prayer is to pray for today. That's what we need just for today. So daily bread. Now the last thing is this issue of bread. I want to deal with the issue of bread. This is not to say that you're only to pray for food to eat, but there are other aspects of daily necessities that I think Christ has in mind with the sentence. Our daily bread is just a proverbial way of saying all my basic daily physical needs. The reason I think this is later on in Matthew chapter 6, notice what he says in verses 30 through 31. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then by saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? You see, all these basic needs. So when he says, give us this day our daily bread, I don't think he just means that. I think he means all the basic needs. Food, shelter, clothes. Lord, just provide for my needs today. Put a roof over my head today. Food on my table for today. Give me clothes on the back for today, and it is enough. Now, this is a real problem for us because we have a hard time as Americans, since we have so much that we have a hard time distinguishing between daily needs and wants. This can be exemplified at the checkout counter at every grocery store or department store in America every day, all day long, because as a parent comes forward with a 2 or 3 year old with them, the 2 or 3 year old, you know, they put all those toys and candy at the checkout counter, and the kid will grab a Three Musketeers or something, or M&Ms or something, and hold it up and say, hey, I want this. And mom will say, no, you can't have it. And I've heard on a number of occasions, just like you have, but I need it. I need it. I need the Three Musketeers. I've got to have it. And what is in the heart of three-year-olds at checkout counters is in our hearts every day. There are so many things in our lives that we have elevated to the level of need that are really just not necessities, but things that are nice to have. And so one of the struggles we have in praying this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is we've added a whole bunch of subcategories into this. I know I have added a bunch of subcategories into things I need. I gotta have a computer. I gotta have, you know, there's all these things we need. But I think there's a simplicity to this prayer that we pray for just the basic needs of daily life. Now, in doing so, something else happens, by the way. When we pray, Lord, provide food for today, and then we put food on the table, what are we implying by that? We put the food on the table, we say, Lord, provide food today, and you put the food on the table, what are we essentially saying? God put this food here. This is God's food he gave to me. This is a humility that is, again, quite foreign to Americans, because we assume that everything we've got, we've earned, we deserve it. You didn't create wheat, neither did I. We didn't create the variety of food that is available to us every day. Everything we have comes from God, every breath we take. And so by praying this, give us this day our daily bread, is also an acknowledgement that when there is food on our table, this has come from the hand of God and not from our own hands. There is a humility in this prayer that is absolutely necessary. Nothing we have has come by the works of our own hand or the sweat of our own brow, despite what we might tell ourselves, but instead, all things have come by the gracious hand of a loving Father who gives good things to his children, including food to eat. So in this prayer, we begin with our basic needs. It's no problem to pray for our basic needs. That may be my own needs or needs for someone else, but to pray saying, Lord, please provide for my daily needs. And when we have those provisions met, we should say, it is enough. Thank you, God, for your grace. Bitterness, envy, jealousy, disillusionment fill our hearts. And though we live in nice houses, we drive nice cars, we have nice food to eat and nice clothes to wear, the reality is that kind of ingratitude is a dangerous thing. This basic structure of prayer protects us from that. Lord, give us just bread to eat for today. It is enough if that's what you provide. So there's a humility to this in depending upon God for our daily needs. So we see that in Matthew 6:11. Lord, provide for my needs today. I hope that's our prayer today. All of you came here today, hopefully with stomachs that are not empty. And with houses that you live in and clothes to wear. But I will say this, since this is a corporate prayer, in praying this, I will say, if you're on the verge of losing your house or you're on the verge of not having food on your table, please talk to me about that, because we pray this corporately and God uses us to meet those needs. We become his hands and feet in doing so. So I would say, not only do we pray that together, we live that together as well. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and as he gives you more bread than you need, and he gives me more bread than I need, and more clothing than I need, we turn and share with others, and thus we become God's hands and feet in the lives of one another as we humbly pray this. So that's the first thing, is to pray for daily needs. Now that's a present need. We see now Christ turns to a past need, dealing with things in our past, our spiritual need for forgiveness, Matthew 6:12. So after giving us daily bread, we then turn to forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This word debts is this idea literally of borrowing money from a bank and not being able to pay it back and having the bank write that thing off or to forgive it completely. And so we have debts. We have these obligations to God because of our sin, and He stands ready to forgive those obligations. We're not always comfortable doing this, though. Some people come Sunday after Sunday with something in their past that they bring here, and it's a heavy load that they bring week after week after week. You may have done something when you were in junior high or high school or when you were in your 20s or 30s or last week, and it's a burden on your heart and you feel like God will never forgive you. And yet Christ here says that God stands ready to forgive. This is why we pray this prayer, is God stands ready to forgive. Now, this is a hard thing for us, though, because we feel that relational press. You know what I mean by this? Like if Reuben and I got in a fight, I don't think we've ever gotten in a fight, but if we did, if Reuben and I got in a fight, there would be a sense of broken relationship or strain. And if I offended him and I needed to go ask him for forgiveness, that would be hard because, I wouldn't know how he would respond to me. Secondly, I'd have to humble myself, all those kinds of things. And so as hard as it is for me to go to another person, we feel that way about God sometimes. We've done something really bad. We have a lot of shame in our lives, and we feel unwilling or we're not humble enough to go before him. And just like in dealing with a friend, I think Reuben would forgive me. I think he would. And so I would go to him with that hopefully in mind. But there's still some trepidation with that. And so sometimes we deal with God in that same way, where we feel hesitant to come into his presence and ask him to forgive us. I want you to know this. I want you to know, in fact, if you listen to nothing else today, please hear this. God waits all the time to hear you ask for mercy. He does. I can prove it. Not only does Jesus give us in this model prayer, but Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Hear that? In the heart of God, there's a longing to show grace to you. He wants to show his grace toward you. It says, he longs to be gracious to you, therefore he waits on high. God waits eagerly for you to say, forgive me, the cry of your heart. He wants to hear the cry of your heart. Lord, forgive me and wash me clean. He longs to do that, to show you his compassion. He wants to do that. So if you come here today with a lot of garbage in your background, you come here with some burdens, some mistakes you've made, and you've even asked God to forgive you before. I've had people in my office say, I've asked him to forgive me, and I've asked him again, and I've asked him again, and I always say the same thing to them, which is, well, you need to ask him for forgiveness. And they're like, I've already done that. No, I don't mean for the sin, but for not receiving what he promises he'll do, which is to forgive you. You need to ask him to forgive you for calling him a liar. Because his word says that if you have a contrite heart and you humble yourself before him, if we're humble before him, his word says that he longs to do this. He wants to do this. It thrills the heart of God to extend his compassion and grace and mercy to you. So please hear this today. The Lord wants you to come before him in humility and ask for mercy, because he longs to demonstrate his grace in your life by saying, I forgive you and extend compassion to you. In fact, he goes on to say the nation of Israel had been in a great deal of rebellion at this point that he's talking to Isaiah. They'd gotten involved in idolatry and some other things that had taken place. They've got evil kings in the horizon. Manasseh's about to bring about some really bad stuff in their kingdom. And so there's a lot of sin that's taking place both now and about to, and some real trouble coming. And yet God tells Isaiah, O people of Zion, inhabitants of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. So the moment they cry out to him, he will extend grace. So I want you to know today, God stands ready to forgive. Now, there is a clause in this one, right? Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't have another clause that says, as we give other bread to people. But instead, this one does have a clause. If we live with an unforgiving spirit, the relationship breach between us and God remains because we hold a relationship breach with others. So if I refuse to forgive Reuben, the relationship breach between me and Reuben is then God extends that same broken relationship between us and himself. So this is, let's go back to that verse, Matthew 6:12, it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I don't think it's that God says, okay, go through the list of all the people you're forgiven. Let's make sure you got them all checked off. All right, you finally got them all checked off. Now I'll forgive you. I think more it's an attitude of continual forgiveness. In other words, if we live with an attitude that says, I am constantly ready, already ready to forgive someone, then God lives in a constant attitude towards us of already being ready to forgive us. And so we got to live with grace. And the reason for this is simple. Whatever sin I might do against Reuben, or whatever sin he might do against me, is tiny compared to my sin against God himself. And if God will forgive me all the sin that I've ever committed against him, I have to live ready to forgive Reuben. If not, we're living without a knowledge of our true nature of our own sin and without a true knowledge of the nature of his own grace. So in order for our relationship with God to be good and on right terms, like my relationship with another person, we must live with forgiving hearts. And so God stands ready to forgive. He longs for you to come to him and say, "Forgive me, please forgive me." But he does say this: it is hypocritical for you to say, "Forgive me, but I'm not going to forgive that individual." And so God says, "I will hold you relationally accountable to other people." And so we got to forgive others, live with a heart of forgiveness, live with a heart of compassion, heart of mercy, and long and wait to forgive others the same way God does with us. And as we live that way, God immediately and continually stands ready to extend mercy and compassion towards others. And so this is a basic past need, right? He talks about present need. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he talks about our needs for the past. Lord, forgive us our debts, things I've done in my past. And then from there, he turns to our needs for the future. Our need for the future. You say, "Well, I need a bunch of money in the future, or I need a bunch of, I need a new house or a new car." No, instead, what we need, Christ knows what we need. Verse 13 tells us that our need for the future is guidance, wisdom, leadership, protection. So do not lead us into temptation, but instead, so Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from where my heart naturally goes. Lord, provide a hedge of protection around me from the things that might cause me to sin. Instead, Lord, don't lead me there, but lead me in a way away from that. That's the implication of the verse. Lead me, guide me, direct me, lead my paths. Like a shepherd leading sheep, so our Heavenly Father leads us, and we pray for his guidance. We need him to guide us and lead us. We also need his protection. We are foolish and weak. He is wise and strong. He takes our weakness and our foolishness, and he leads us and provides protection for us. And so we pray for the future. We don't pray for money or resources or things like that. All we ask for God to do is guide us, give us wisdom, help us to know where we are to go and what to do and how to encounter various circumstances and situations. These three basic needs of our past, present, and future are the prayer requests that should dominate our prayer life. Our prayer life should be dominated by, "Lord, provide for my needs today. Lord, provide forgiveness for my sins in the past. And Lord, provide guidance for my walk in the future, that I might honor and glorify your name." Now, I confess to you, this is not a complicated thing, right? That's fairly simple. Those three are fairly simple sentences, right? Three fairly straightforward statements: give us daily bread, forgive us our debts, and guide us into the future, guide us as we step into the future. But these are the three things we need the most, and Christ knows what we need. So we come now to the end of this message, but I just want to take a moment to allow you to pray with these things on your mind. First of all, is to confess and acknowledge the fact that there are some individuals in the room today who may be worried about whether there'll be bread today, right? I mean, there's some job shortages out there and some individuals who are having a hard time making ends meet, and it's stressful and it's hard. And so I want you to know that God is a loving Father. He does care about your needs, and I want us to ask him together as a group for one another and with one another to provide for those needs. The second thing is, some of you may have come here today, you've got plenty of food, you got clothes, you got shelter, but you got a guilt complex like crazy from your past, something you've done, and you need to give that over to God and ask him completely to forgive you and to receive his mercy today. So I want to pray with you. We pray together together over this. Forgive us our sins, our trespasses. I can't confess your sins for you to the Father, but I can sure pray with you about that as you pray to him. So this need for forgiveness. And then we can also pray for one another on this issue of guidance. There's some people in the room that have big decisions this week. They may have big issues going on this week. They need wisdom in a relationship. They need wisdom with a job situation. They need wisdom in how to deal with certain circumstances in their life. And so we need to pray for one another to have wisdom, to be guided by God and be protected from the evil one. And so let's pray those things together. This prayer is simple but profound. Christ understands the need for simplicity in our life and in our prayers. So what I want us to do is we're going to pray together. I'm going to basically kind of guide us, but I'm going to leave some time of quiet prayer to allow you to pray in your heart and mind through these three major needs that we have in our lives. So as we pray, I'm going to pause at various places and just let you confess. Now, here's the thing. We also have an altar up here. I know it just looks like some steps covered with carpet, but it really is. You can come up here if you'd like and kneel here, and you are welcome. This is okay. I don't mind this at all, and Building and Grounds doesn't mind this. You are welcome to leave all your burdens up here. The stage was built really well. It's strong. It can hold them up. And so you're welcome to come and leave them here. If you're burdened over whether your daily needs are going to be met, it's fine to come up here and say, Lord, I need that burden lifted from me. I'm just going to trust you for that. And you're fine to come here. A prayer, this kind of prayer, is an act of humility. So there's no one in here to judge a single person for coming up here. I hope not. For coming up here and saying, man, I've got some burdens this week, and I just want to come and leave them right here. Don't worry about it. I won't trip on them next week. The Lord sustains them. I'm not worried about it. So you can just come and drop them right up here. It's not a problem, okay? So if you'd like to do that, if not, where you're seated is fine too. Just leave those burdens here in this room. Don't take them with you. This is a burden-relieving prayer, isn't it? Things that burden us, our past, our present, and our future. This is a burden-relieving prayer. So as we pray, I just want to encourage you to enter into a spirit of prayer in your own heart and mind, okay? So let's pray together. God, you are our gracious Father. You are holy, and so as we pray, we don't want to minimize that. And so we gather today. Some even come in to pray here at this altar, to kneel here at the front of the building, to just symbolically say, Lord, I want to leave this stuff here, my burden here. Lord, there's some who, they may not be walking forward here, but in their heart of hearts where they're seated, their hearts are burdened. But we come to you as a loving Father. We acknowledge your holiness, and we long to have your will done in our lives. We want to be right with you, Lord, in the way we live our lives. We want your kingdom, your priorities, your desires, your passions to be our desires and passions. So we pray with the knowledge of your character, of your glorious and holy character on our hearts and minds. And then, Lord, we come with our needs. We pray. Right now, Lord, there's some in the room who right now would say, I'm concerned about whether we're going to have enough food this month. And so I just need bread for the day. And so, Lord, right now I pray with my brothers and sisters here today that are burdened with that you would meet those needs. We pray for daily bread, just provisions. So, Lord, for those who are burdened by that, we lift them up to you right now. We pray with them for that need. And we confess with them that everything we have is yours. And what you have provided is enough for today. We have enough, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, Lord, I'm thankful that you hear our prayer for the need of the moment, but we also pray for things in our past. There are some here today with guilt and real sin, Lord, in their past. Things they have done, things they've said, relationships that have been broken. Sins that no one else knows about that are resident still within their heart, and they're battling with those, Lord, and they feel distant from you. And so I pray for my friends here today with that type of burden.